purified, lives on the free. I plunge in the crimson tide, open for me. For sin and uncleanness exalt me, my friend, and point to the print of blood held in his hand. Oh, sing of his mighty love, sing of his mighty love, sing of his mighty love, mighty to save.
Greetings, friends. This is J.C. Yoakum. It's good to be back with another hymn time. We hope this program will prove as great a blessing to you, the listener, as it is to us in planning and preparing. We find by reading hymn history that many of the greatest hymns were written during a period of great hardship and affliction in the life of the composer. This should cause us to love and appreciate our hymns very much. Our first hymn today is a very old one and a favorite of people in all denominations. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing by Robert Robinson. When he was 14 years old, Robert Robinson's widowed mother sent him to London to learn the barber trade. His tutor guardian was one Mr. Joseph Anderson, but the teenager cared little for the art, and when Anderson wasn't reprimanding him for acts of mischief, he was bawling him out for wasting his time at reading books. In 1754, Robert Robinson had served his 5-year stipulated apprenticeship, and Barber Anderson was relieved of his mischievous charge. Aware that he must earn his own livelihood, 19-year-old Robinson sought advice of a fortune teller. Mischievously encouraged to drunkenness by the youth, the gypsy gazed groggily into her crystal ball and came up with a bit of advice that set her fun-loving client to thinking. Said she, "Young man, you will live to see your grandchildren." Perhaps for the first time in his life, Robert Robinson realized that the time would eventually come when he must die. This realization and the thought that his life was useless haunted him for months. Robert Robinson was obsessed with these thoughts when in December of 1754, he stopped at an open-air worship service to hear evangelist George Whitefield warn his congregation of the wrath to come. His heart was deeply touched, and his life changed from that time, and 20-year-old Robert Robinson soberly determined to devote his life to the ministry. Armed only with his barbershop learning, Robert Robinson began preaching as a Methodist. He later changed to the Independents, and then switched to the Baptist faith. Pastor of a small church at Cambridge, England, the self-styled minister became one of the empire's most forceful preachers. On June 9, 1790, when he was 54 years old, he went to Birmingham to fill the pulpit of the noted Dr. Priestley. The following morning, Priestley knocked at his guest's door. There was no answer. Robert Robinson had died in his sleep. Following the practice of ministers of his time, Robinson often wrote hymn poems for the conclusion of his sermons. He was only 23 years old when he wrote the much-loved hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," just 4 years after the drunken fortune-teller had set him to thinking.
Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, to my heart to sing Thy praise. Strings of mercy ever teaching, how our souls praise.
England's exhibition of naval and military might in celebration of Queen Victoria's 60th year on the throne has been called the greatest show ever put on by mankind. Poets from mainland and dominion paid homage in song to the 78-year-old great-grandmother who, by 1897, had broken all records for continuous reign. While many of the lyrical contributions were well written and appropriate, the London Times insisted that none but Rudyard Kipling should write the official jubilee poem. But Kipling was in the ill graces of the Queen because of one of his poems. Besides, the author objected to the boastful display of nationalistic pride. The jubilee came and went with Kipling quietly at work on a book he was to call Captains Courageous. Still, the London Times insisted he write the poem. So, after repeated barrages of telegrams, the 30-year-old poet author put aside work on his book manuscript and wrote a poem for the London Times. The Times slapped it on the front page, and it rocked the empire. But when the storm subsided, a dazed nation settled down to ponder the sobering thought in the following lines. Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. Rudyard Kipling was not the first English poet to put militaristic pride in a secondary place. 2 centuries before, the empire was singing a new anthem called God Save Our Gracious King, the music of a German melody, when another poet wrote an entirely different set of stanzas for the same music. But the poet's homage was to his heavenly king. In London, Italian orchestra leader Felice Giardina thought the anonymous verses were so stately that they deserved music distinctly of their own. So in 1769, the Giardini composed music just for the poem, and the world has been singing, Come Thou, Almighty King, ever since. No one knows for sure who wrote the poem, and under the circumstances that inspired it, it's easy to understand why the author did not sign it. Some think it is the work of Charles Wesley, but whoever the poet, when he heard men singing praise to an earthly king, he wrote the hymn poem, Come Thou, Almighty King. As he traveled about his native Austria, a carriage wheel maker by the name of Haydn was forever singing. And as each of his 12 children grew old enough to read music, he taught them to sing. His son, Franz Joseph, could sing so well at the age of 8 that the chapel master at Vienna put him in the choir at St. Stephen's. But when Franz Joseph reached the age of 16, his voice changed, and his younger brother, Joann Michael, took his place in the choir. Thus began 2 notable careers in music composition. Both Franz Joseph and his brother Michael devoted much of their time to the church. Joann Michael is credited with 360 compositions, and Franz Joseph Haydn once said, I know God has bestowed a talent upon me, and I thank Him for it. John Michael Haydn was past middle age in 1779, when a boy named Robert Grant was born in Scotland to a member of Parliament. Robert Grant followed his father to Parliament and became a director in the East India Company. At the age of 50, he was made governor of Bombay. Sir Robert Grant was not a prolific writer of hymns, but he wrote well. In 1839, a year after he died in India, his brother Charles had 12 of his hymn poems published in a little volume called Sacred Poems. For want of suitable music, most of Robert Grant's hymns have been forgotten, but one stands out as one of the most stately hymns ever written. But even it might have been forgotten had it not been adapted to a composition written by Johann Michael Haydn. Based on the Psalm 104, this is a hymn written by Sir Robert Grant, Governor of Bombay. It is sung to music written by the son of an humble carriage wheel maker who loved music and taught his children to sing. Robert Grant's great hymn is beautifully sung today. O worship the King. One of the larger churches of London was Mark Lane. Sir Thomas Abney, the Lord Mayor, rarely missed a service there. Isaac Watts took the pulpit at Mark Lane Church in 1702 when he was only 26 years old. Watts was a very small man, standing only 5 feet high, and his big head made his body appear even smaller. His long hooked nose made his homely face even uglier. Being very sickly, he had hardly seen a well day since smallpox had nearly killed him when he was 15. At Mark Lane, Dr. Watts rarely preached 2 Sundays in succession, but the congregation wouldn't let him quit. They employed an assistant and told Dr. Watts he could preach when he felt like it. The disfigured dwarf fell madly in love with a beautiful lady by the name of Elizabeth Singer. Miss Singer did not return his love, so Dr. Watts abandoned the hope of marriage. At this time he wrote, "How vain are all things here below, how false and yet how fair." One Sunday in 1712, after preaching in a particularly unwell condition, Sir Thomas and Lady Abney invited Isaac Watts out to their mansion in the country. A week's rest, they said, would do him good. At the Abney home, just out of London, Watts became attached to the 3 small daughters of his host. He wrote verse for them. Included was a cradle song. "Hush, my dears, lie still and slumber. Holy angels, guard thy bed." In 1720, Watts collected his juvenile verse into the classic volume called Divine and Moral Songs for Children. The book sold 80,000 copies in a year, and 6 generations have been reared on it. His cradle song is still sung around the world. Isaac Watts died still a bachelor at the Abney home in 1748, 36 years after going there for a week's rest. A man with Watts' handicap might have become bitter, but instead of dwelling on his own situation, he centered his attention on God. The following hymn, written by Dr. Watts, shows very clearly a humble attitude toward God. Listen to Show Pity, Lord.
Show pity, Lord. Oh, Lord, forgive. Let our repenting revel in. Are not thy mercies large and free?
One Sunday morning in 1807, a carriage drew up to a big church in London. A stooped and feeble man got out. He wore an old blue coat with brass buttons, and he looked for the world like a broken-down old sailor. The old man tapped his cane in front of his uncertain steps. He was led inside and up to the pulpit by a servant. Then the servant took a seat beside his master and studied some notes on a piece of paper while members of the elite congregation waited in hushed silence. John Newton had been rector of St. Mary Woolnoth for 28 years. Before that, he had held the pulpit of a small Anglican church in the town of Olney. At 82, Mr. Newton's mind was almost gone. His memory came and went. But there were two things he never forgot. I am a great sinner. The one-time slave master often said, but Christ is a great Savior, he said just as often. The old man's sight was almost gone. A friend suggested that he retire because of his infirmities. The old man snapped. What? Shall the old African slave blasphemer stop while he can speak? Newton referred to the time when an infidel he had mastered a slave ship between the dark continent and slave marts of the world. When time came for the sermon, the servant quietly read the first item on the notes. Jesus Christ is precious. spoke the old preacher. The servant whispered the next item, but Newton repeated in a broken voice, "Christ is precious." The servant whispered, "You said that." "I said it twice," the old man snapped, "and I'll say it again. Jesus Christ is precious." Then the old man, who years before had boasted of his infidelity, announced a hymn he himself had written the year he left Olney to come to the great church in London. "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. I trust it will be a blessing to you today. To those of us who love him, his name truly has a sweet sound."
How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in the believer's ear. His truth, his sorrow's healed his wounds, and Christ the way is near. And Christ the way is near. It makes the wounded spirit whole, and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul, and to the weary rest, and to the weary rest. Dear name, the rock on which I build my shield and hiding place, my never failing treasure filled with boundless stores of grace, with boundless stores of grace.
Of all American hymn writers, there never has been one more thoroughly lovable than Fanny Crosby. Her hymns have been severely criticized. Dr. Julian, the editor of Dictionary of Hymnology, called her work very weak and poor. If the worth of a hymn is to be determined solely by certain standards of excellence laid down by hymn critics, probably very few of Fanny Crosby's would meet the test. But if other considerations enter in, the verdict may be different. Her productions, which number scarcely less than 8,000 songs and hymns, are probably sung by more voices than those of any other writer save Isaac Watts and Charles Wesley. At least 70 are in common use in England. It is an astonishing fact that so many of her hymns have found a lodging place in the affection of vast multitudes of people of various faiths and are sung today with joy and blessing the world around. Fanny Crosby was born of humble parents in southeast Putnam County, New York, on March 24, 1820. Through an ignorant application of a poultice to her eyes when she was 6 weeks old, her sight was destroyed forever. And yet, during all her life, she was amazingly independent in finding her way about. Indeed, she would scarcely have realized that she was blind had not people constantly reminded her of the fact. Her affliction never made her gloomy. When she was 8 years old, she wrote these cheerful verses. "Oh, what a happy soul I am. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." Though devoutly religious, Fanny Crosby wrote popular verse and secular songs until she was 44 years old. At that time, William Bradbury, a student of Lowell Mason, suggested that Miss Crosby devote her talent to the cause of Christian worship and song. She devoted the following half century of her long life to creating gospel hymn poems. Here is one of her most popular hymns. "Pass me not, O gentle Savior."
"Pass me not, Thank you.
Hymn Time is edited, compiled, and originates in Cuthbert, Georgia. Your narrator has been J.C. Yoakum. We hope you've enjoyed the program today. If so, please write or call your local radio station. And now, until we join you again with Hymn Time, may God be with you.